Doing this morning? Awesome. Hey, my name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to welcome you to Catalyst. I want to encourage something that Randy said about joining community groups. We are a church that is a community, and we really emphasize community groups. We have a goal of having 80% of our people, that is you, in community groups, and we're really, really close to that. So we're going to be kicking those off. So I just want to put a plug in for that. That's the best time, and I really hope that you will, if you've never been in a community group, make sure that you do that. We're in a series called Cultivate. Catalyst is a very action-oriented church. We do a lot of missions. We are planning 5 mission trips next year to visit all of our missionaries and send people there to partner. We do a lot of with foster care and prison ministry. And so many times we get so involved in the ministry and the doing that we never really take time to be. To be in the presence of God, to cultivate our relationship with Him. There needs to be a perfect balance of both growing in Christ and doing the work of God. And because this church is so, you know, slanted towards the doing the work of God, we need to make sure that we take time so that we're a balanced church. And this is the third part. 2 weeks ago, we started with the spiritual discipline of study and how we need to basically train our minds with the Word of God. Last weekend, we talked about fasting and prayer and how, and I've gotten more questions about that from you guys. It's been amazing. Several of you guys have taken that on this week and experienced amazing results. I'm hearing some great testimonies from when you have fasted. And today we're talking about a spiritual discipline that is not as popular, not as familiar. Prayer and study seems to be the one that everybody knows, and we get that. Those are very important. But these next three are going to be things that are not as familiar. And this is one called submission. It is the spiritual discipline of submission. And the main thing today is lay down the terrible burden of having to have your own way. That's the main thing we're talking about today. How to lay down the terrible burden of having to have your own way. It is a spiritual discipline. Jesus said in John 8:36, who the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus is passionate for your freedom. I don't know if you know that or not. From all throughout Scripture, from the liberation of the Israelites and from Egypt and slavery to Revelation, where God destroys Satan and liberates his followers from oppression, from slavery to sin, the message of freedom resounds like a liberty bell. But many, if not most of us, create a kind of slavery for ourselves. We do it to ourselves. We put ourselves in servitude, not to a system or to a government, but we put ourselves in slavery to other people, allowing them to control us for their actions to dictate our emotions, dictate our actions, and dictate our relationships, and we do it to ourselves, willingly, voluntarily. Why? Plain and simple, because we can't let things go. We don't have the freedom. We not embrace the freedom to let things go because we insist on having our own way, getting our way, being right, winning. And because of this insistence, we destroy friendships, we destroy marriages, we destroy parent-child relationships, we leave positions of employment, we leave churches, we leave marriages, we walk away from things and from people that we love simply because we have not embraced the freedom to lay down the terrible burden of having to have our things own way. What is the spiritual discipline of submission? Well, this is what it is. Richard Foster, in his masterpiece, Celebration of Discipline, said this: it is the ability to lay down the terrible burden of always needing to get our own way. The obsession to demand that things go the way we want them to go is one of the greatest bondages in human society today. People will spend weeks, months, even years in a perpetual stew because some little thing did not go as they wish. They'll fuss and fume, get mad about it, act as their very life hangs on the issue, may even get an ulcer over it. In the discipline of submission, we're released to drop the matter, to forget it. Quite frankly, most things in life are not nearly as important as we think they are. Amen? Amen. Before I go any further, I want to make the point, this is not applying to abusive relationships or to manipulative people, that you need to put wide boundaries between yourself and them. I will never tell a victim of physical or sexual abuse to simply drop it because it's not that important. I will never tell a child who's dealing with a toxic parent that it's no big deal. That's not what we're referring to, okay? Those are big deals. If you're in that situation, you need to talk to someone, you need to come find a pastor or professional counselor and get help. But we aren't referring to major issues like that. We're referring to things that, in light of those things, seem trite and silly, yet continue to dominate our lives. So how do we lay down the terrible burden? How do we practice the spiritual discipline of submission? Well, check this out. James 4:1, one of my favorite verses in all Scripture. I wish everyone in here would memorize it. It says this: what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. Now, hang on a second. Did James, the brother of Jesus, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit and Scripture, just tell us what causes all the conflict and problems in our lives? Yes, he did. Let's go back and check what it says. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. Think about the last time you got angry. Think about the last time you got angry. Some of you guys, it was this morning when you're getting kids ready for school, for church, and you're arguing and fighting in the car on the way here. I know how some of you guys are, yeah. That's why I get here early, and my wife has to do that. That's why I'm a minister, because, you know, I don't ever have to do that. It's wonderful. But was it over something that you didn't get that you wanted? Yeah, it was. You know, the last time I got angry was yesterday. And it always... I know I need to stay off 27 on a Saturday, okay? But someone was going 35 miles an hour in a 55 in front of me. Yes, that was what I did, except for it was a lot louder and a lot worse, okay? I'm glad there was not a GoPro on me at the moment because it would have been bad, okay? I was not getting what I wanted, and I got angry. And it was amazing because I knew I was preaching on this. And it was like the Holy Spirit was saying, listen, you need to practice what you preach. You need to let it go. You're going to get there 10 seconds later. 10 seconds. Is it worth it? You know, every conflict, guys, every problem, every issue, it all boils down to someone not getting what they want. And God, when we put it that way, doesn't it sound a bit childish? Doesn't it? Doesn't it really sound childish? When we put it in those terms, now, sometimes it's legitimate. We want to be treated with respect. I get that. We want to be treated, you know, fairly. When we don't get that, we get angry. I get that. But what percentage of conflicts and what percentage of things that drive people apart are really that legitimate? I'd say less than 20%. Less than 20%, I'd say. When you get angry, when conflict arises, I want you to ask yourself this. Be self-aware enough to ask yourselves this, Catalyst. What is it that I want that I'm not getting? And is it worth it? Plain and simple. What is it that I want that I'm not getting? And is it worth it? If we're honest with ourselves, most of the time it's not. And the spiritual discipline of submission allows us to drop it, to let it go, to free ourselves of that anger of the driver in front of us that can't drive the speed limit. It's ridiculous. Guys, I've seen churches split over people not getting what they want. I mean, it wasn't over theology. It wasn't over baptism or scripture or missions. It was over someone not getting what they wanted, usually a program or a leader or something like that. Most church fights and splits occur because people don't have the freedom to give into each other. You know, we insist that critical issues at stake, you know. I mean, we're fighting for a sacred principle. Sometimes it's the case, but most often it's not. Most of the time it is, and quite often we can't stand to give in simply because it means we won't get our way. And I've seen damage to the body of Christ happen because of this. Only by practicing the spiritual discipline of submission can we bring that toxicity that exists within us to a place where we can control it, to let it go. Only by practicing the spiritual discipline of submission can we truly be free to be able to tell what is a genuine issue and what is just stubborn self-will. Lay down the terrible burden of having to have your own way. Look what it's doing to us, people. This demand to have your own way. Look what it's doing. Look what it's doing to our finances. How many of you have spent yourselves into oblivion because you can't say no to what you want? Look what it's doing to our marriages, look what it's doing to our politics, for crying out loud. How many of you have friends that you're not friends with anymore because neither of you are able to give in to what the other person was saying? Look what it's doing to our friendships, and for crying out, look what it's doing to our churches. Just lay down that terrible burden. You guys, of having to have our own way. And submission, guys, check this out. We're at last free to value other people. I love this. Listen to this. Their dreams and plans become important to us. We've entered in a new, wonderful, glorious freedom, the freedom to give up our own rights for the betterment of others. For the first time, we can love people unconditionally. Our love for them is not based on how they treat us. We've given up the right to demand that they return our love. No longer do we feel we have to be treated a certain way. We rejoice in their successes. We feel genuine sorrow in their failures. You know, it is of little consequence that our plans are frustrated if theirs succeed. What we discover is far better to serve our neighbor than to have our own way. So here's the question. Do you know the liberation that comes from giving up having your own way? Do you know, are you set free from the seething anger and bitterness you feel when someone doesn't act towards you the way you think they should? Jesus was a big example of that, and he taught us three things. He taught us about leadership. He taught us about marriage. He taught about happiness. The first thing is this. Jesus turned leadership upside down. In Mark 9:35, anyone who wants to be first must be the last, become the servant of all. You guys, that is such a radical teaching on leadership. If you are in a leadership position, and everyone in here is, because you're at least leading your own life. Maybe you're leading a family. Maybe you're leading a business. Maybe you're leading a team. Maybe you're, I don't know what it is that you're leading. But if you're leading, we need to turn what the world says, that the people at the top get all the benefits, and flip it upside down so that the people at the top are the servants of all. If you're a leader, Jesus says, it is your job to make sure that the people under you are succeeding, that they have what they need, that you are the last person to get paid. Everyone else gets a paycheck before you do. That's what Jesus said. He turns leadership upside down. That's what submission is. It is more important that the other people under you succeed than that you succeed. It is more important that the people under you do their job and have what they need than you. That's what Jesus, he turned it upside down. That's what submission is. It's radical stuff. How many of you all would love to work for a boss that followed Jesus' teaching on leadership? Absolutely, that you were happy, that you were succeeding, that you were where you needed to be, and you had what you needed to do. Be wonderful. So be that for someone else. All right? And Jesus showed us this in John chapter 13, 12 through 15. He said, when he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He said, that you call me teacher and Lord, rightly so, for this is what I am. Now I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You should also wash others' feet, one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. He didn't just tell us. He showed us, told us how to lead. And here in the church, out in the world, we must take Jesus' example on that. The second thing he taught us about, how to practice submission, is in marriage. You know, Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The Christian model for marriage is one called mutual submission, where both husband and wife submit their wants, their needs, their desires for the betterment of the other. That's the Christian call for marriage. It always kills me when somebody comes up to me and says, well, you know, biblically, who should be in charge in the marriage? Who calls the shots? If you're asking that question, you're asking the wrong thing. Now, there are roles for men and women. There are for husbands and wives. I get that. But if you are wanting to know who is in charge in the marriage, you've already lost. It is one of mutual submission. Husband submitting his wants, needs, and desires for the betterment of his wife. Wife submitting her wants, needs, and desires for the betterment of her husband. It does not work if only one does. Because then one becomes a doormat, one becomes a domineering a boss, basically. But my wife and I have decided we're going to start teaching a marriage seminar. And it's going to be called this. How to make your spouse be exactly like you so you'll both be perfect. That how many of you guys would go to that? I see some hands up there. Yeah, hey, you need to do that. So, yeah, absolutely. You know, isn't that the struggle in our marriage, in our marriages? Isn't that, you know, it always, like, as you know, God says, my plan for husbands and wives is different than what the world says. The world says, you need to be like me. No. No, God says mutual submission. A seminary professor of mine told me that the only argument a Christian couple should really have is who gets to go second. Well, that works out real well when you're trying to decide where to eat, doesn't it? Man, where do you want to go? No, where do you want to go? No, where do you want to go? Well, no, where do you go? Let's go to somebody. Nah. Let's go to McDonald's. Nah. Let's go get pizza. Nah. Well, then where do you want to go? You decide. You know, that's basically my house. That's it. But guys, that is the rule for Christian households. Each one submitting their wants, their needs, their desire to be right for the betterment of others in the family. Can you imagine what your house would look like, what your home would look like, if we were simply to practice what Jesus says? In the book of Ephesians, like everyone starts Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, where it tells husbands and wives what to do. It said, husbands, love your wives, and wives, submit to your husbands. It says that in Ephesians 5, 22. But everybody always skips verse 21, which is the entire point of the passage. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then they tell the husbands how to do that, and then they tell the wives how to do that. Okay? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. God is not so much concerned with who gets his or her way. That is not what God is concerned about. That's not his vision for marriage. He's more concerned with who is mature enough to say, I want this, but I'm going to back off because I want what is best for you. When you have two people in a marriage, neither of whom insists on his or her way, neither of whom is driven by the need to be right, and wants for the betterment of the other, you have a great thing. Some of you can't even imagine that. Never seen it in someone else's, certainly haven't seen it in yourself. Like I said, worse, you've seen one person do all the submitting and the other person taking advantage of it. And that's why Scripture says submit to one another. Out of who? Reverence for Christ. That's why we do that. Amazing stuff, you guys. Truly powerful is the Word of God, amen? And if we would simply live it out, how amazing would our lives be? He also turned, this is the big one, though. Jesus turned happiness upside down. How many Charlie and the Chocolate Factory fans we got in here? I'm not talking about the strange Johnny Depp one. I'm talking about the Gene Wilder one, you know, the Gene Wilder one. How many of y'all seen that movie? You seen that? Okay. Well, what did Gene Wilder as Willy Wonka tell Charlie as they're flying through the air in the great elevator over whatever town that is in England? He says, be careful, Charlie. Remember what happened to the boy who got everything he wanted? He lived happily ever after. That's what he says. And that's what the world says is the key to happiness, you guys. Isn't that what it is? That's what every advertisement screams at us. If you have this, you'll be happy. Well, interestingly enough, it is amazing that there's another character in that movie that gets everything she wants. And her name is? Veruca Salt, exactly. Veruca Salt, I want it now. Her dad was spoiling her and giving her everything she wanted. And the point of the movie was how horrible she was. She was quite possibly the most annoying character in all of movie history. You see a kid like Veruca Salt in Walmart? Oh my goodness. Horrible. That is the most annoying kid. You just want to kick him out, you know? I wonder if the movie producers realized the irony there. I wonder if they did. That here is this character they developed who gets everything she wants and is a complete brat and is miserable and makes everyone else miserable. And at the end of the movie saying, if you get everything like Veruca, you'll be happy. I wonder if they realized the irony of that. That's what the world says the key to happiness. And we wind up like Veruca Salt if we go chasing that. But look what Jesus says. Jesus says that happiness, true happiness, is not found in accumulating and getting for ourselves and getting our way. That is not where Jesus says happiness is. Instead, he says this in Matthew 20, verse 25 through 28. You know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Whoever wants to be great among you must be a servant. Whoever wishes to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says that happiness, people, is found in giving of yourself for others. It comes from laying down the terrible burden of having to have our own way. Happiness is found in generosity, in giving, in forgiving, in serving. That is where real, genuine happiness is. I want you guys to think of someone that you know that's generous. Usually when I ask this question, it's a grandma. Like everybody's got a grandma that was generous. How many of you guys had a grandma that's generous? How many of y'all know somebody in your life that's generous? That just sacrifices themselves for, yeah. One question, are they happy? I don't know which comes first, happiness or generosity. I don't know. Maybe happy people are generous or generous people become happy. I don't know what it is, but that is the way it is. Now, how many of y'all know greedy people? People that are greedy, think about themselves first. Are they happy? No, Jesus turned happiness upside down and says, if you want to be happy, if you want joy, if you really and truly want to enjoy, you need to become a servant. You need to give. Be generous. You need to submit your wants, desires, and needs to His plan for our lives. That's what it means. I'm going to invite the band to come on back up. As Christians, we don't seek happiness in the way the world tells us to seek happiness. We seek happiness in Christ by surrendering our lives to Him, by submitting ourselves to His Word, to doing things as His Word says. That's the spiritual discipline of submission. And to me, this is what the spiritual discipline looks like in real life. Check this out. It's a story called The Tandem Bike. I used to think of God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of the things I did wrong so as to see whether I merited heaven or hell when I die. He was out there, sort of like the president. I recognized his picture when I saw it, but didn't really know him. Later on, when I met Jesus, it seemed as though life was more like a bike ride, but it was a tandem bike, and I noticed that Jesus was in back helping me paddle. I don't know exactly when it was that he suggested we change, but life has not been the same since. He makes life exciting. When I had control, I thought I knew the way. It was rather boring but predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points. But when he took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts up mountains, through rocky places at breakneck speeds, is all I could do to hang on. Even though it often looked like madness, he said, pedal. And I was worried and anxious and asked, where are you taking me? And he laughed and didn't answer, and I started to learn to trust. I forgot my boring life and entered into the adventure. When I'd say I'm scared, he'd lean back, touch my hand, and say, just pedal. He took me to people with gifts that I needed, gifts of healing, acceptance, and joy. They gave me their gifts to take me on the journey, my Lord's and mine. And we were off again. He said, give the gifts away. They're extra baggage. They're too much weight. So I did to the people we met, and I found in giving that I received. And still our burden was light. I didn't trust him at first in control of my life. I thought he'd wreck it, but he knows bike secrets, knows how to make it bend to take sharp corners, jump to clear high rocks, and fly to short and scary passages. And I'm learning to shut up and pedal in the strangest places, and I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breeze on my face with my delightful, constant companion, Jesus. And when I'm sure I just can't do it anymore, he just smiles and says, pedal. People, let's lay down the terrible burden of having to have our own way, and let's embrace the spiritual discipline of submission for leadership, for happiness, for our marriages, and most importantly, in our relationship to Christ. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I want to